Say good morning to each and every one that I may not yet have spoken to, that grateful for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the invitation. I won't say anything to you that I wouldn't say to my church back home, but the church in and of itself is what is on my mind. Jesus, in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he and the disciples came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Whom do ye say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, this is verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon of Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That the Lord Jesus uses two personal pronouns. In speaking to Peter, he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I," referring to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And if God will bless us for a few minutes, I want to speak to you about what the Lord says to His church. That it's not my church, it's His church. That let us go to the book of Revelations. Revelations, in the first three chapters, in chapter 1, in verse 11, well, let's back up and read verse 10. It says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and unto Sardis and to Philadelphia and unto Laodicea." And then the Lord begins in the second chapter directing a message to each one of these churches. Now, a lot of people and some different theologians made speculation about what the seven churches of Asia represent. I'm going to tell you exactly what I think the seven churches of Asia are. I think there are seven churches made up of just as real people as you are, just as real preachers as you've had here in the pulpit before. That regardless of the location, if a church is the true church, it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. Now, if you go on down, he speaks to each one of these churches, and for time's sake, I won't direct what he says to each and every one. One thing, though, I want to point out, that Jesus Christ is in the midst of His churches. That's what's represented by Him standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. The Lord knows His church, each one of them. He knows their estate, and He knows what they need and the direction they need to go. That's why this verse that I'm coming to is important. Now, this is one of these verses that you hear the world use and take it completely out of its context and try to make it mean something that it does not mean. In verse 20 of the third chapter of the book of Revelations, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, I'm sure you've seen pictures of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And the world will tell you that he is, if the sinner will let him in, that he will save him. That is, this verse didn't mention salvation. This verse is not talking about salvation. My father in the ministry taught me, when you start studying the Word of God, look who's doing the writing or the speaking and who they're speaking to. Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia. Now, And if you read with me now, I read verse 20. Let's read verse 21 and verse 22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus started this conversation speaking to the seven churches of Asia, and he finished it still speaking to the seven churches of Asia. Now let's set that verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The truth is, dear children, he has addressed each one of these churches individually, and now he is addressing them collectively. And here is the thing that is important for every church. That it plainly says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Dear children, the first thing that we need is fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be his church, the first thing we need is him. You see, if you read the estate, now, I don't mean to be critical. I guess maybe I do. I'm going to be. But the fact of the matter is, dear children, I believe Christianity, for the most part in the country that we live in today, is much like the Church of Laodicea. They're increased with much goods. There's what I thought was, in the little town that I'm from, I thought it was a big church, but they bought the whole block next to them and built them a bigger building for something else. It's not about what we have if we don't have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, if we don't have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cease to be a church. The first thing a church needs is communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him. We need fellowship with him. We need his leadership. We need the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. That Jesus plainly said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's look at some of the writings that the Lord gives to his church. Let's go back to the book of Romans, and we'll, if God will bless us, hope to show you some things. That in the book of Romans, the first chapter and the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is simply good news. What's the good news? The power of God unto salvation. Let's not mystify the gospel. Let's not make the gospel something it's not. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply good news. What is the good news? It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of the preacher. It's not the power of the sinner. It's the power of God unto salvation. And that's the central point of where we want to begin. The power of God unto salvation. Now, if you read, and for time's sake, we'll just kind of highlight some things here. But you read through the book of Romans, and we have one of the most beautiful documents of the doctrines of grace that you will ever read. What does he establish? What does the Apostle Paul establish in his writing to the church at Rome? He first establishes the depravity of man. I don't think anybody will have a clear understanding of the gospel of grace till they understand the depravity of man. We're not sin sick. We were in bad shape, folks. We're dead in trespasses and sin without the life-giving voice of the Son of God. He establishes the depravity of man. He establishes in this book the power of God. Chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It didn't say some, didn't say a few, didn't say part. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the very next verse says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have redemption in Christ Jesus. And he teaches us, and we go through this, and he establishes the doctrine of grace. He establishes the sovereignty of God. He establishes the foreknowledge and the election of God. He establishes the truth of the very things that I hold and we hold dear, that we're saved by grace. He establishes these things very clearly, but he doesn't leave the church with just a sermon on grace. In chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dear children, I believe that we ought to move from being a child of God to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're instructed to grow in grace. This is one of the things that the Apostle Paul has taught to the church at Rome. He teaches them the truth. And dear children, I think there's a famine of truth in this land that we live in. I believe that we ought to be proclaiming the doctrines of grace and of a sovereign God who is able to do His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. If that doctrine was ever needed, it's needed now, because we need to establish the truth. And the truth is that God is still God, He's still sovereign, and He's still saving sinners by His grace. And dear children, to do that, we need to move from being a child to being a disciple. And that's what he's calling on us to do when he says, present our bodies a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world. Too much of what we see wants us to conform to the world, to the way that the world thinks and the way that the world goes. But that's not what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was called on to do. And I hope that through what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to establish that is the one and true simple pattern that the Lord is going to teach to His church all the way through. If you go right on over, once we go out of the book of Romans, we'll come into the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Now, what's one of the centerpieces of the church? He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are what? Saved. What will the gospel do? Now, remember what the Apostle Paul taught the Roman church. What is the gospel? It's good news. What is the good news? The power of God unto salvation. Dear children, what will the gospel do? He'll save one that's been saved by grace. Dear children, there are things that the child of God ought to save himself from. There are timely deliverances for us here. We're saved eternally by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a call to discipleship for us as children of God. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Go on down to verse 21. It says, and after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, For after that, in the wisdom of God, that the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. I still believe in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I still believe that ought to be the centerpiece of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the Apostle Paul in the very next verse says, for I am determined to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's over in the next chapter. Dear children, Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the very centerpiece of what we hang our hope on this morning. It is all that we trust in. Is salvation by the sovereign grace of God. But now, does Paul leave it there? If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with problems in the church at Corinth, with their walk in the way that they serve God. Now, let me say this. You're not going to find a church on this earth, I don't think, that doesn't have problems. If you do, don't let me in, because I'm still a sinner. What do we do? You see, the very principle of discipleship, dear children, we don't, as children of God, we don't just repent once. We repent daily and sometimes several times a day. We need a constant turning toward God. That's who we are. We need to turn toward God and take up our cross and follow Him. Now, Jesus instructed that. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the very emblem of the cross means that you are under the authority. The Romans put the cross on someone that they were going to crucify and make them bear that. That everyone would know that they were under complete submission and authority to Roman rule. And dear children, when we put on the cross that we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're telling the world that we are under complete submission and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in His church, in His kingdom. And that's how we address the struggles that we all face in each and every day of our lives as children of God. That we go into the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, with that very simple statement, the Apostle Paul has directed a very clear and simple truth to the church at Galatia. What did he establish? Grace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins? Well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God the Father. He has again established the very heart and soul, the very core of what we believe and hold true, dear children, is salvation by the sovereign grace of God. That it was Jesus Christ that paid the debt on Calvary's hill for our sins. That it didn't take anything, it didn't take Jesus Christ plus something else. It didn't take Jesus Christ plus your good works. It took the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sins according to the will of God the Father. And it says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Who gets the glory for our salvation if not the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what does Paul say to the church at Galatia? He says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." What had happened to the church at Galatia? They've been influenced by the world. You need something else to go with Jesus Christ. What is that? What is it when you do that? I hear that all the time. I have a radio program in the community that I'm in, and I make it a point not to listen to the preachers that come on before me and after me. I don't mean any harm by that, but I don't want to have to battle that battle. If I preach the truth, they're going to be trying to catch up with me. I don't mean that to be sarcastic, but the truth of the matter is, dear children, that salvation is not by man's hands. Our eternal salvation is not in the hands of man. It is in the hands of God. We need to preach the sovereign grace of God. But we don't need to neglect the discipleship or our duty as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. And the Lord teaches that. Now, he's making it very plain how salvation works. You look here in the gospel, in the book of Galatians, in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Dear children, and now, the law was basically a works-based system. If man could have kept the law, there'd have been no need for Jesus to come. But the truth of the matter is, we couldn't keep the law. Paul told the church at Rome that he said, it's either grace or it's works. If it's works, it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. It's not one or the other. It's got to be. Dear children, I need to make this just as clear. If it's not by the sovereign grace of God, I have no hope. Now, if many of you listen to Dave Ramsey or ever heard Dave Ramsey on the radio, you know where I come with this line. But if somebody asks me, how am I doing? I try my best to remember to say, I'm better than I deserve. Because truth of that, in the light of God's grace, anything I receive is better than I deserve. I worked maintenance for many years, and a plumbing salesman come into the office one day, and he asked me the question, how are you? I said, I'm better than I deserve. He looked puzzled and said, no, you get what you deserve. I said, I certainly hope not. I don't want what I deserve. I want grace. And dear children, this is the sweetest doctrine that I have ever heard, is salvation by the sovereign grace of God. But there's a responsibility that goes with that. He plainly says here, and now before we leave the third chapter, it says, let's read verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Dear children, that what we hear so much in the world around us, what we hear so much is just pure and simply frustrating the grace of God. But now Paul doesn't leave the Galatians, putting them on the track to the truth. You go right over into the sixth chapter of Galatians. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Come down to verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What is he calling them to do? He's calling on the church there to be disciples. He's calling on them. Dear children, I tell you, I've took this same subject just a few weeks ago at home. I'll tell you what I want for Bildad Church where I'm from. I want them to be a city setting on a hill, a light that cannot be hid, dear children. That's what I want for Mount Olive Church in Roanoke, Virginia. I want it to be said of the old Baptist everywhere in this nation that we are, as they said of the disciples, we told you not to preach in this name, but now you fill Jerusalem with this doctrine. I want to fill the cities that we live in with the truth. Because my father in the ministry said the truth will stand when the world's on fire. And dear children, that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, let's continue on right over into the book of Ephesians. Now, how is the book of Ephesians going to start? He's going to establish the truth. That's exactly what he's going to do. His first thing he's going to do, he's going to establish the truth. Verse 4 of the first chapter says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. First thing he does in speaking to this church. Now understand something. Each one of these letters, as we refer to them, the book of Romans and the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the book of Galatians and now Ephesians, each one of these were letters that Paul was writing to a church. There are things that he was telling through the Holy Spirit that God wanted his churches to know. And it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in his beloved. Dear children, that's a beautiful verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, you don't hear many people will quote that verse. But dear children, where does the praise belong? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Whose grace? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's clearly established truth. But does he leave us there? No. You turn right over into the fourth chapter. Now, the first three chapters here, he's establishing the truth. Chapter 2, we know that. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened. Quickened means to make alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I'll be the first to admit that the public school system in the state of Tennessee is probably not up near the top of the list. But I did learn this much when I was in school in Tennessee. I learned a little about what we used to call conjugating verbs. And there's no such thing as dead, deader, and deadest. You're alive or you're dead. And you can only be made alive by the Spirit of God. Life must precede action. Jesus said, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I believe that every one of the elect children of God at some point in their life will hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. And it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That the same pattern is still, I hope you see this pattern, establishing the truth. And then what does it do? Chapter 4, wherefore I beseech you, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Dear children, we're called to do something. We're called to walk and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to a vocation, not a vacation. We're called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent learners. What does he say? If you go on into the fifth chapter, and it talks about that our marriages ought to be just like the Lord's marriage to his church is an example. And then the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Dear children, we need to put on our armor because we've got a battle to fight. And the battle to fight is not with each other. The biggest battle that you've got to fight, the greatest foe that you or I or any child of God is going to face, is the face that looks in you in the mirror every morning. Because you've been born of the Spirit of God didn't mean that your sinful nature died. Where's that battle? It's in here. Go back to the book of Galatians. It says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. Dear children, we got a battle to fight if we're going to be disciples. And I believe the Lord calls us to be disciples, to be followers of him, to be diligent learners of him. And we're to follow him. Then we come over into the book of Philippians. There's a lot of commendation to the church at Philippi in this book. A lot of good instruction. But verse 6 of the first chapter will establish the very principle that we say holds. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Who begun the work in the children? Did the sinner move first? Or did God move first? Well, the Lord has to move first. Jesus plainly said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, we're going to come to one of these verses. One of these verses that it just really bothers me when people take a verse out. They don't even take the whole verse. They take a verse, a part of a verse, out of its context to make it say something it doesn't say. That's exactly what is done with the verse that we used in the book of Revelations. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not talking to an individual man. It's talking to the churches. And it's telling them you need fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Similar verse in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. How many of you, I bet you've heard this quote, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is less than half. That's only one sentence out of the 12th verse of the second chapter. Now let's examine what it really says. In chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, let's begin reading at verse 12. And it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Now you just hold that thought right there. Now remember what I've said. Who is doing the speaking, and who are they speaking to? I'm going to come right back to there. Now, who is the book of Philippians written to? Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul plainly says, I am writing this letter to the preachers, the deacons, and the congregation at the church at Philippi. Now, what did he say? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. These are not people who are disobedient to the gospel that need salvation. These are people who are obedient to what Paul says. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. No one else is not going to work out something that the Lord hadn't placed in our heart. But what is he calling them to do? Read on. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What's he telling them to do? He says, I want you to put on display the salvation that you've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be a light in a crooked and perverse nation. That's what working out your salvation is all about. He's not telling them to work their way to eternal heaven, and I know I don't have to qualify that here at this church. I know you believe in salvation by grace. But dear children, I'll tell you why this subject is so important to me. I see the world we live in. I see the nation we live in. And I see our churches. I've traveled across the country. And I believe that we need to see what the Lord's church is all about. and proclaim that from the highest hill. There is a whole lot of things in this old world that have the name of church that pervert the truth and frustrate the grace of God. And I believe there are multitudes of God's children out in this old world that need to hear what we've got. It's a simple message. It's a true message. Salvation by grace, and then take up your cross and follow Him. Not to make yourself a child of God, but because you are a child of God. What did Paul say? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I still believe that the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can have an effect in this old world. Because, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Go to a couple more places before I begin to put some things together. So bear with me just a few more minutes. That before we leave Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, I want to call your attention to something that I believe we as churches need to know. Verse 4 of the 4th chapter says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You say, "Preacher, sometimes I don't feel like rejoicing." That verse didn't ask you how you felt. Dear children, I admit, sometimes we go through dark valleys, don't we? Sometimes we have trials. But bless your heart, dear children, the God of the mountaintop is still God of the valley, and I can rejoice in that, whether I'm on top or whether I'm in that dark valley. And we need to remember that. And it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the things that the church ought to have center place. It's thinking on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians we'll look in the first chapter, see that the truth is established in a call. In the first chapter, verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created and are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." What did he say? "In whom we have redemption through his blood. Translated us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Whose kingdom is this? It's still the Lord's kingdom. It's still the Lord's church. But you go right over in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, and it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." I believe there's multitudes of God-fearing people that are spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. Elder Sonny Piles defines philosophy this way: it's when a man studies more and more about less and less till he knows everything there is to know about nothing. And there's a whole lot of that in the world we live in. And then the call in the third chapter, and I need to move along. It says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Goes on down, he tells us to put off the old man and put on the new. He's telling us to walk. For time's sake, I will hurry on into Thessalonians. Chapter 1 is in verse 4, says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He states clearly that they're elected by God. The foundational principles of the truth was written to every church. And then if you turn right over into chapter 4, it says, Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, dear children, that ought to be what we're about. When we understand that we've been saved by grace, we ought to want to abound more and more. We ought to want to serve the Lord out of gratitude. Do you believe this morning you've been saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, say amen. Well then, dear children, you've been given something great. We ought to want to shout His praises from the housetop as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to leave you with a couple of more thoughts. You go into the second chapter of Luke, and you will find the angels appeared unto the shepherds, keeping their flocks by night. And the shepherds, and they were sore afraid, and the angel made a declaration. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I've got an older Webster's dictionary about that thick. I'm going to give you the Webster's dictionary definition of Savior. One who saves or delivers, Jesus Christ. Now that's literally what it says. Jesus Christ is the definition of the word Savior. One who saves or delivers. Now in essence, I'm going to wrap up what I've got on my mind in this little. This is my first trip to Virginia, let alone Roanoke. But I'm certain in a town this size, I bet you've got somebody that'll deliver pizzas. Probably several somebodies. And I understand we're going to have lunch. If you picked up the phone and you called a delivery company, one of these Pizza Hut, you pick your favorite pizza, and say, I want a large meat lovers. Now you know what I like. And they said, that's fine. You give them your address and they say, we can only bring it halfway. And the rest is up to you. How many of you would hang up the phone and call somebody else? I want a delivery that goes all the way. Now that's the kind of doctrine the world is preaching. A delivery that only goes part of the way. I want a deliverer that delivers all the way. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. That's what His church is going to proclaim. A deliverer that delivers all the way. Now, I brought this verse up for one reason. You will find that is the proclamation. There's a fulfillment of the prophecy from the book of Isaiah. The 9th chapter of Isaiah, the 6th and 7th verses says, for unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Dear children, I know I've carried you a lot of places in the Scripture this morning, but there's the one thing that I want to get across. Whether it's in Roanoke, Virginia, or Smithville, Tennessee, or the Philippines, or wherever the Lord has a church, the government still rests on His shoulders. It's still His kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is talked about in different places in the Bible. Elder Sonny Powell's talked about it this way, and I'll use this illustration, and I'll bring my comments to a close. If I were walking down the streets of Paris, France, and someone walked up to me and said, "Are you from the United States?" Yes, that's a true statement. And I go a little further, and someone walked up to me and said, "Are you from the great state of Tennessee?" No offense to Virginia. That would be a true statement. And someone went a little further and said, "Are you from Smithville, Tennessee?" That would be a true statement. Now, folks, we've got the elect family of God. We've got a number that the gospel goes to. We've got those that will be obedient to the gospel. Now, how many of the elect will hear the gospel? I don't know. Do I want all the elect to hear the gospel? Sure I do. And like I said, I worked maintenance in a hospital for years. And, you know, working on equipment will take you to every part of the building. I was working on some plumbing in the nurse's lounge to the operating room. And as I went out, there's a bulletin board. The nurse's got a sign hanging there. "Life is like a dog sled team. If you're not the lead dog, scenery never changes." Now sink in, let that sink in for a minute. Dear children, here's what I want you to see. If I say something funny, that helps you. Maybe you'll remember what my point is. Now, this is serious business. The church or its ministry never have been the leader of the pack. It has been from the foundation of when it began. Jesus Christ, remember where we started in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus told Peter, personal pronoun, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." The prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ says in his coming that the government of this kingdom rests on his
dear children,
church.
Every time that God calls one out of darkness into his marvelous light, every time one of those that he's been made alive has been made a disciple, let me tell you, the kingdom of God has prevailed and the kingdom of darkness has failed one more time, and his government will know no end. He's still on the throne and he's still God.
Now my prayer is that we'll learn this in his ministry, for myself personally, that my job is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go read in the book of Acts, and Paul wanted to go to Asia and he wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. The Holy Spirit forbade him. Did you ever wonder why that's so? Why the Holy Spirit wouldn't let Paul go to Asia or Bithynia? You go right over into the book of 1 Peter, and you will find that the Apostle Peter is writing to the saints in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Holy Spirit already had an apostle to deal with the churches of Asia and Bithynia. He didn't need Paul to go where he already had somebody. You see, dear children, we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll close on this. And I know maybe I've gone a little long, but bear with me. My hope and desire is our churches across this land and our ministers across this land will learn that maybe we can be like the Apostle Paul and like Apollos. Maybe some of us can plant and maybe some of us can water. But whether it's in Smithville, Tennessee or Roanoke, Virginia, God still gives the increase. May the Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer.